All right, I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me now here this morning, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and then Hebrews chapter 5, and the verse in Hebrews chapter 5 is verse 12. But just a phrase, a very beginning phrase of verse 12, will not even go any deeper into verse number 12 or even the remainder of the passage there. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, the Word of God says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, I understand in this context in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it is clear, not every principle necessarily in the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are just for pastoral leadership. In fact, there's instructions to other individuals. In Titus chapter 2, which we'll be looking at later in the message, there's instruction that is to be delivered to the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women and so forth there. But in this passage, it is true by the flow of the context that 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 is specific instruction to the spiritual leadership of the church. In particular here, it is to Timothy. And here, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, instructs Timothy, as the spiritual leader of the church, to meditate upon the Word of God, to give himself wholly to the truths and doctrines and wisdom of the Word of God, that he is to take heed to himself and to the doctrine, the wisdom, the truth of the Word of God, to continue in those things daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, all in order that he may what? That he may both save himself and them that hear him. So basically what the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy to do under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is stay meditating in, studying in, learning from the Word of God so that not only it can be beneficial to his own life, but that it may also be beneficial to the lives of those for whom he has responsibility to teach. And that's what I'd like to bring out here this morning. Over the month of January, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at that message concerning God's holy word and our Christian walk. And the matter of first to examine how much are we spending in the Word of God, how daily are we in the Word of God, and how does the Word of God assess us based upon that one area of our lives. There's other areas it would give us assessment and declaration, but in that just one area, what does the Word of God say about us? If we've never developed a faithful time in the Word, then the Word of God indicates that we are spiritually immature. We've never grown out of immaturity. If we've developed it and we're presently maintaining a faithful time in the Word of God, then the Word of God through His Word would assess that we are on the path of spiritual growth. Amen. And then if we at one time in the past had developed a faithful time in God's Word, but we've let it slip and we've let it go by the wayside, then we are going away backward. We've grown, but now we're going backward because our growth is tied directly to God's Word and our meditation of it and our study of it. 2 weeks ago, then we took that up and we gave an application, what I called an addendum, that is the number that's added on, right? An addendum, something added on to kind of get more applicable, more rubber meets the road about studying the Word of God. And I brought up just various subjects that are almost daily for us. Daily matters that we need to deal daily, and asked, have you ever studied the Word of God on marriage? Have you ever studied the Word of God on parenting? Have you ever studied the Word of God on matters of prayer? Have you ever studied the Word of God on the matter of worry and fear? Have you ever studied the Word of God on the matter of joy and peace? Have you ever studied the Word of God on these things? The fact is these are daily matters for us. And if we don't study God's Word and learn what God's Word says about these matters, then how will we handle them? Well, we'll just handle them based on our own common sense, based upon our own ideas. But it will be, in fact, human wisdom and not God's. We'll build our marriage on human wisdom, not God's wisdom. We'll raise our children on human wisdom, not on God's wisdom. We'll run our lives on human wisdom, not on God's wisdom. We'll function our church ministry on human wisdom, not on God's wisdom, because we never looked into the Word to find out what God said about these matters. here this morning, and last week, due to the weather, we kind of turned aside from this. But this morning, I'd like to take up this addendum or this application, in a sense, part two. Another reason why we need to study the Word of God. I want you to see the principle here to church leadership that clearly have the responsibility to teach the Word of God to others is that church leadership, God's pastors and the leaderships of the church that God appoints, they must remain faithful, meditating, studying in the Word of God. For what purpose? Not only for their personal benefit, but for the benefit of those to whom they teach. You say, but that has nothing to do with us. Well, now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 is actually a form of rebuke to these individuals. We do not wish this morning to center in on that rebuke. I wish only to center in really on one phrase in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. If I were to give a title for this addendum, if I were to give a title for this message of application, it would be just that. Ye ought to be teachers. Ye ought to be teachers. And this is the point that I want to connect together. If the pastor needs to be faithfully studying, meditating in God's Word, not only for his own spiritual benefit, but for the benefit of those to whom he teaches, and if we all are responsible to be teachers, then we all should be students of God's Word so that we all can be the right kind of teachers. Amen? To be a good teacher of the Word of God, you have to be a student of the Word of God. Now, are we responsible to be teachers? Well, what does it say here? Ye ought to be teachers. This is not written to church leadership. This is written to God's people. God's people who've been saved for a lengthy period of time. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." If you've been saved for 5, 10, 15 years, you ought to be teacher. You ought to be able to teach the Word of God to others. But the only way you can be a good teacher of the Word of God is to be a good student of the Word of God. So let us proceed from there. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we continue through this point of application, as we kind of complete this matter of application from the previous series of messages, that you might cause us to sink in how important it is that we be students of your Word in order that we can, number one, walk faithfully with you in our own life, and number two, be a good, faithful teacher of God's Word to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, are you following the point that I'm making? On the one hand, in fact, let's take a couple of volunteers for illustration's sake. Can I use the two of you? All right, thank you. I'll take Noah, and I'm going to make Noah the pastor of the church. Noah, you're the pastor of the church. And Dylan, you're just a regular church member, all right? Just a regular church member. And now I need one more. Jared, why don't you come up here? Unless Jacob, you'd like. In fact, I'll take both of you. I can take both of you. I'll do that. Now, these are other church members, all right? They'll stand over here. These are other church members. Now, this could apply to any one of the church members, but to help you understand the illustration that I'm seeking to make, we have the pastor of the church whose responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to be apt to teach, to be a teacher of God's Word and a preacher of God's Word, to be faithful in reproof, rebuke, and doctrine of the Word of God, all those things. We know that he should be a teacher of the Word, and thus we assume that pastors should be students of the Word. I mean, how else do they come up with sermons and things like that? They ought to be. By the way, I know some pastors who aren't students of the Word, and that's not good. But we would assume that the pastor should be a student of the Word. Why? Why should he be a student of the Word? Well, number one, he should be a student of the Word for his own personal walk, but he should also be a student of the Word because he has a responsibility to minister, point your finger like this, all right, to minister to this group of people. His responsibility to minister to the church members. It's his responsibility. So he should be a student of the Word in order to be not only faithful in his own walk, but to be a faithful teacher. Amen. All right, thank you. Preacher, you can have a seat. Now, we understand that process, and that's the command that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Meditate therein, be faithful therein, give yourself wholly to it. All these things that he says. Why? So that you can not only benefit yourself, but also save them that hear thee. Those you have to teach, it's beneficial to them. But let's talk about the common church member now. Does he have the same responsibility? A lot of times what we think is, well, the pastor's the teacher. The church members, we don't have any teaching responsibility. Well, maybe Sunday school teachers and junior church workers, things like that. But overall, the general common member of the church doesn't have any real teaching responsibility. Therefore, there's not as much need that the church member be a student of the Word. Except we come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and although it's involved in the rebuke because they'd become dull of hearing and they'd gone away backward and backsliding and so forth, which is to be set aside for the moment, I just want you to look at the phrase, ye ought to be teachers. Is that not instructive that it's not just the pastor, which I had him sit down so you wouldn't be confused? Yeah, we know he's responsible to be a teacher, but what about the common church member? Well, ye ought to be teachers too. Now, if the pastor should be a student of the Word so he can be a faithful teacher of the Word, then if the common church member is to be a teacher of the Word, what must he be in order to be a good teacher? A student of the Word. Same principle applies. Just like the preacher ought to be a student to be a good teacher of the Word, so church members ought to be a student of the Word to be a good teacher of the Word. Thank you, fellows. You may have a seat. Now let's consider some categories in which we have the responsibility to teach. Turn with me now, if you would, first of all, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. This would speak to those that are parents in the room. Specifically, this would speak to the fathers in the room. And a number of the passages we'll be looking at especially encompass all parents, but especially center in on the fathers that are present here today. The Word of God says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring who up? Your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, please note, very importantly, what this verse states, we're to bring our children up in nurture, we're to bring them up in admonition. Amen? Nurture is the idea of building them up in good things. Admonition is the idea of disciplining them and warning them and disciplining them and moving them away from bad things. And we know that all children need both sides. You might say, well, they start as a clean slate, and if you start out good, you never have to worry about the other side. Let me tell you something. The Word of God makes abundantly clear, no child starts out as a clean slate. All children start out as a dirty slate. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child from birth. In a sense, I might say, from biblical teaching, not the way that we think of just in the general societal sense, but in a spiritual sense, there are no good children. Children, when they're born, there are no good children. There are only bad children. Foolishness is bound in their heart. But Abigail's been trying to convince you she's a good child. Now, she might be by now, I don't know. But then again, maybe not. We are talking about Abigail. But the fact of the matter is, and we know Wesley does, he can say whatever he wants. We already know where that one is, right? But the fact of the matter is they don't start out good and then we corrupt them. Oh, no, no, no. They start out wicked. And it's our responsibility as parents, through discipline, through teaching, through the training, through the bringing up of the child and so forth, to work that out of them. In fact, the Word of God says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rest of the verse goes on to say, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Just this past week, I encountered, every once in a while, I'll do this survey thing, and then I like to read, not for all of them, some of them are just, who cares? But some of them, I like to read the comments people make after. I don't make comments. I think of a lot of comments, but I don't actually make them because the people on there making comments don't want to hear mine. I know they don't want to hear mine. But this one was a question about, do you believe in disciplining your children, in praising your children, or in doing both? And interesting answers, by the way. Some very interesting answers. Some got on there in their comments. Obviously, that's the survey. You just mark which one. But then you make your comments. And in their comments, I had some individuals that were on there saying, discipline never. praise only. Like, what? You crazy people? No wonder our society's falling apart. Well, no wonder our society's falling apart. I can just imagine. Now, let me be serious. A lot of times I joke about my brothers being bad, but I'm not going to do that. Now, for this point, I can just imagine what I would be like if my parents had never engaged in discipline at all for my upbringing. Whoa. Wesley, do you want to imagine what you'd be like? You'd be Ron. No, I think you'd be worse than Ron. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, Ron's not even here to you know, somebody will have to report that to him later. But just imagine if there was no... Roger, what would you be if there was no discipline in your home? You did get some discipline, right? Oh boy, yeah. If there was none, your parents didn't do any kind of discipline at all. I'd be dead, man. I'm not even sure I'd be in prison. I'd probably be dead by now. But just imagine that. So yeah, God says there needs to be upbringing, there needs to be discipline and warning, and so there's the negative side and the positive side, both that. But sometimes we get the idea that that's fulfilled when we make sure that our children do well in their academics and they develop a good social politeness and consideration. They know how to say please and thank you and all of those things. And they have a good work ethic and all of that. Does that fulfill the command of this verse? No. Because it's not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of good social life, good financial understanding, good work ethic. Those things are involved in what it actually says. But what it actually says is much bigger than that. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, does the Lord have principles about a good work ethic? You ever read through the book of Proverbs and seen how many times that God, the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs, handles the lazy person with significant harshness? Yeah. God believes in a good work ethic. So bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord will teach them a good work ethic. Does God have principles about good financial management? Yeah, and so bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you'll teach them that because that's right out of the Word of God you can teach them that. And consideration and politeness of others and those things, yeah, all that's built in, but it's greater than that. By the way, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, does that just make sure they get saved and then we're good? No, it's a lot more than that. We need to go way beyond that. The nurture and admonition of the Lord basically is teach them all of the principles of the Word of God. But there's a difficulty. As a parent, I'm going to have a difficult time. As a father, notice the command is especially to fathers, and then mothers as the wife of the husband and the helpmeet of the husband is to help him accomplish this very responsibility. So it's not like she can say, hey, this is your job. I don't have to worry about it. But primarily it's to fathers, and the father's responsibility is to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is sourced in the Word of God, right? How can he do that if he's not a student of the Word? If he's not a student of the Word, how can he teach the Word to his children? To be more specific, go back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, probably the most well-known passage on parenting in the Old Testament, not the only one, certainly not the one primarily that we might turn to when it deals with the matter of discipline, but just the matter of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is actually handled with a little bit more detail here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, speaking to the men, how do I know that? Well, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now is God saying that the women don't have to worry about doing this? No. But he's focused on the men because he's going to then move into the parenting responsibility. And focusing on the fathers is the focus. Are mothers to be involved? Certainly. The book of Proverbs talks about the law of the mother as well as the commandment of the father. And so certainly both parents are involved in the authority of parenting. But the primary authority is the father. And so God deals with that here, just like He does over in Ephesians chapter 6. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He's focusing on the fathers. He says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now notice, when He's speaking to all of Israel, He speaks in the plural, our God. But now He begins to speak in the singular, because now He's going to speak of individual homes amongst Israel and of the individual instruction of the children in Israel. The singular here, as is already indicated in the context, is the father of the home. "And thou," that's a singular, "shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," all singular. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Verse number 7. What's the responsibility of the father of parents to their children? To do what? To teach them. To teach them what? That's how. To teach them how is to teach them diligently. To teach them what? Says, teach them. That's what he says there in verse number 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Them what? Well, what he just mentioned in verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The same words of God that are to be in the father's heart are then to be taught by the father to his children. Now notice, for parenting appropriately, the responsibility is teach your children the Word of God. But before you can teach them faithfully the Word of God, you must first be a student of the Word. You must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the Word of God must be deeply rooted in your heart. In order to be a diligent teacher, you need to be a diligent student of God's Word. Now, it's true. The lost world out there, they can train up good kids. Good now from a social perspective. Not speaking as I did earlier on a spiritual perspective. But they can raise up good kids. They can raise up kids that have good financial sense and good work ethic sense and good social sense. They can raise up good kids, morally minded children to be adults going into the world in that fashion. They certainly can do that. But do they do it by teaching diligently God's Word? No, because they're the unsaved world. They're not interested in being students of the Word. They don't teach their children that. They teach them certain moral principles. They teach them certain financial principles. They teach them certain work ethic principles. They teach them certain social politeness principles. But teaching them the depth of God's wisdom is not done. Is it then possible, if that's possible for an unsaved home, is it possible for a believer's home to train up their children in the same way, to raise up good kids? Kids with good social skills and good morality, basically good moral standard and a good work ethic and good financial sense and not lazy but diligent and all those things, to raise that up but not actually be doing it off the ground of the Word of God and not actually training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is it possible? If it's possible for the unsaved world, it's certainly possible for the saved. And you know what happens? We do that when we do not teach them the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. Now, can I teach them a good work ethic from the Word of God? So will they develop just as good a work ethic? Yeah. Can I teach them good social skills from the Word of God? So will they have just as good on the social skill? Maybe even better. Can I teach them good financial sense? Can I teach them these things? Can they still have these things? Yeah, because I can teach them right from God's Word. But if I don't do it from God's Word, if I'm just doing it like the world does, I'm doing it based on human wisdom, not based upon God's wisdom. The only way I can do it from God's wisdom, from God's Word, is for me to be a student of the Word. And notice the order. I must love the Lord. I must be a student of the Word. Then I become a good teacher of the Word. Do we have the responsibility to teach? Well, those of us that are parents do. Do we have the responsibility as parents to teach the Word of God? Absolutely. We could go to another passage if you needed support on this, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 2, and then Proverbs, chapter 4. And after we're done with this passage, we'll move on to the next. Proverbs, chapter 2. There the father, and if you're familiar at all with the book of Proverbs, you understand that it is in fact the teaching of wisdom, of God's wisdom in fact. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, there's never the contrast in the book of Proverbs between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, in the context of that book, wisdom is always from God, and anything that's contrary to that is foolishness. Now we do know, you come to the New Testament, there are contexts in the New Testament like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and James chapter 3 that talk about the contrast in wisdom, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And there is a type of wisdom in the world. It's a wisdom of how to get ahead. It's a wisdom of how to be top dog. It's that kind of a thing. And there's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom of God, and they are set in contrast to each other. But in the book of Proverbs, you don't have that. In the book of Proverbs, it's the wisdom of God versus the foolishness of men. Okay? But in this book, the parent, the father, from the very beginning, it's a father teaching his son. It appears like he's in his young adulthood, maybe, I don't know, in the Jewish economy, it was about 20 and older, or at the age of 20, they're considered adults. We think of 18 maybe or 17, but maybe this young man is between 20 and 25 years of age. And the instruction from his father given to him is delivered. Solomon, in his early years, when he was still walking with God, wrote this book to instruct his son. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words..." Now we can apply this to our Heavenly Father teaching us, no doubt. But in the direct writing here, the father, Solomon, is speaking to his own son and he's saying, "I want you to pay attention to what I teach you." How many fathers and mothers would like their children to pay attention to what they teach them? How many of them would like them to pay attention the first time so you don't have to repeat it over and over again? Yeah. Amen. By the way, there's probably a lot of repetition in the book of Proverbs because children don't ever get it the first time. But Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." So he's saying, I'm giving you commandments. My commandments are wise. They're wisdom. They're understanding. "If thou seekest her," that is wisdom and understanding, "as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is a father who's not just teaching social wisdom. This is a father teaching spiritual wisdom. That's the context of the book of Proverbs. How do I know? In the immediate context, he says, if you follow the wisdom I'm teaching you, that wisdom will cause you to know God. This is a father fulfilling the command to teach the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He goes on to say, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." Notice the father recognizes the source of the wisdom he's delivering. "The Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth." What do we have in hand that is out of God's mouth? The Word of God. He's saying, I'm teaching you the Word of God. And if you'll listen to the commandments and instructions I give you from the Word of God, you will know God. Not only will you know God, let's continue reading. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." You'll not just know God and know how to walk with God, but you'll know how to choose the paths of life and choose the right ones. You'll also be protected from the wrong. Verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart," what wisdom? That which cometh out of God's mouth, from God's Word. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, so you won't go in the wrong way. From the man that speaketh froward, jump down now to verse number 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Notice it's from the way of the evil man, not from the evil man, but from his way, so you won't walk in that way with him. But here it doesn't say the way of the strange woman. No, no, you'll be protected from the strange woman herself, because she is a great downfall to many a man. You could reverse this for the girls to stay away from the strange guy, the wrong kind of guy. By the way, we need protection for both our girls and our guys on that. Amen? Look at verse number 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. How's that all sourced? That's sourced when a father decided to teach his son the wisdom of God's Word. But for that father to teach the wisdom of God's Word to his son, he had to be a student of that wisdom. You can find it again in chapter 4. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Sounds a lot like chapter 2. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And you could read on in the chapter, but what the Father is saying is, I'm teaching you the wisdom of God's Word. Get it. With everything you might seek to go after, pursue the wisdom of God's Word. The wisdom of God's Word that I teach you. And then you will find the right path of life. But to come back to that, the responsibility of teaching. Every parent is God-given responsible to teach the Word of God to their children. But in order to be a good teacher, we have to be a student. Now let's go over to the New Testament. Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. The principle continues. In order to be a good teacher of the Word, in order to be beneficial to those that hear us, to whom we have the responsibility to teach, we must be good students of the Word. We must meditate therein, give ourselves wholly to it. We must continue therein on a daily basis, not just reading, but studying the Word of God. As parents, that's a responsibility we have. But now let's go to another step. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity in patience. The aged women also, likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now let me stop. First, he gives instruction to the older men of the church to behave with godly character. Then he speaks to the older women of the church to behave, instructs them to behave with godly character. But at the end of that statement, he says that they need to behave with godly character so that they can be what? Teachers of good things. To whom? Well, going on to verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. That means that according to the Word of God, the older women of the church, the more mature, spiritually mature women of the church, have a God-given responsibility to teach the younger women of the church the things that are listed here. And what are the things listed here? They're pretty practical. How to be the right kind of wife to your husband. How to love him and obey him. I'll tell you a sad thing. I'm not necessarily saying in our church, but this isn't the only church I've ever been in my entire life. But a sad thing is when you encounter an older woman in the church speaking to a younger woman in the church, And they're just kind of communicating on, and the younger woman talks about the difficulties she's having with her husband, and the older woman in the church begins to talk in a manner that she counsels the younger woman not to obey, not to submit, not to love her husband according to a biblical standard. That's directly contrary to what God's Word said the older women are to teach the younger. By the way, it could also point something out to the younger women. It's really hard for the older women to teach the younger when the younger aren't listening. This means the younger women need to be learners from the older women. If the older women are to be teachers, I could illustrate this, and I don't know if any of the women want to come up here to be my illustration, but let's suppose my mother-in-law is standing here, and let me just pick one younger than my mother-in-law. So, Jessica, you're over here. You are younger, right? Yeah, amen. All right, so we have my mother-in-law and we have Jessica. Now, in two different ways, my mother-in-law is older just in basic age, but my mother-in-law has been saved longer too. Grown in maturity, spiritual maturity, all those things. You might want to write that down. I actually said my mother-in-law was spiritually mature. She was going to want to list that one. Amen. Publicly recorded. That might mean she tells me, look, you're younger too. You might want to listen a few times, and I'll just have to bring up, it's the older women teaching the younger women. Yeah, right? But in any case, so we have my mother-in-law, we have Jessica. My mother-in-law attempts to, now let's say my mother-in-law doesn't attempt to fulfill the responsibility. She doesn't seek to teach. Well, then obviously the younger woman, Jessica, can't learn anything from the older woman because the older woman's not engaged in teaching her. But let's suppose my mother-in-law does seek to engage to teach the younger woman, in this case, Jessica, but Jessica's not interested in hearing it. Still, the teaching process is short-circuited because, not in this case, she's not teaching or not capable of teaching or not seeking biblical teaching, but because the student's not listening, not interested. And I've been there, done that, not as an older woman to a younger woman, but as one seeking to teach others. Amen? I mean, every school teacher has known that there were days, weeks, months, and years sometimes that you teach certain students who aren't listening. You wish you could somehow smash it into their brain because it would be easier than actually doing the teaching process. But you know, if the younger woman isn't interested in learning, it's already created a problem. And that requires humility on the younger woman's part. But you know what it requires on the older woman's part? To be a good teacher of the Word, she has to be a good student of the Word. She has to have been a good student of the Word all along, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Throughout all that time, she should have been a good student of the Word. And what is it she's teaching? Well, she's to teach her how to be a good wife, how to love her husband, and how to obey her husband. She's to teach her how to be a good mother, how to love her children. She's to teach her how to be a good housewife. Sometimes we come here and say, women are to be keepers at home, and they are. The Bible says so here. They're to be taught to be keepers at home. That is, keepers of the home. That's the responsibility they have. But this passage isn't just that she should be that. It is that the older woman should be teaching her how to do that biblically. Do you know what that also assumes? This is an interesting truth. It assumes that the younger women don't automatically know how to love their husbands right and how to love their children right. Now, we might say they don't automatically know how to obey and submit to their husbands, because what woman ever wants to do that? Really? Some days, maybe. But really, I mean, the Bible tells us that in the flesh, no woman wants to be in a position of submission. By the way, no man does either, when we are required to submit to the authorities over us. So we get that one, but we would say, oh, wives, mothers just automatically love their husbands. It's men that need to learn how to love. Women just, it's automatic. No, it's not. Not according to the Bible. It has to be taught. But how is it going to be taught correctly? Only if the teacher is a student of the Word of God. Because then the teacher will teach the principles of God's Word direct from the Word to the younger. And this is younger on every level, whether it's a mother teaching her own daughters, whether it's older, more mature women in the church teaching the younger. And yeah, you'll encounter some that don't want to hear it. And at that point, you have to just step back and pray that God will work on their heart. I understand that. But the requirement here is that there be teachers of the Word. So we have fathers and mothers, parents, responsible to teach the Word of God to their children, thus must be good students thereof. We have the older women of the church responsible to teach the younger women of the church, and thus must be good students of God's Word. What about the men? Well, in this passage, there's no direct statement that the older men are to teach the younger. But if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you have a process that God intends to be in place in His church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "Now thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." All right, I'm going to have Dylan and Jared and Jacob and what's your name? Noah, if you'd come up here again. Remember, Noah represents the pastor of the church. In this case, again, he represents Timothy. Now, Timothy was taught by the Apostle Paul. I will represent the Apostle Paul. I taught Timothy the Word of God. Timothy then is being instructed to take the things he's been taught from the Word of God and to teach them to faithful men. Now, these are not church leaders. These are just faithful men in the church. So you're to be a teacher. We already knew that. We already knew that church leadership is to be teaching the Word of God. Amen? We know that. So he is to teach him. But the faithful man is then responsible to do what? Then he's responsible to teach others also. So there is the principle that the older, more mature men of the church teach the younger or less spiritually mature of the church so that they in turn will teach others in the church, and the process continues on. Amen. Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. Do you understand this? It's not just the older women teaching the younger. It's the older, more spiritually mature men teaching the younger. But in order to be a good teacher of the Word, we must be good students of the Word. We can't teach the Word we've never studied. We can't teach a subject we've never studied and learned. If somebody were to come to my house and say, Pastor, would you teach me how to be a good car mechanic? I would say, you called the wrong guy. You might want to call Roger. You might want to call Jason Rick. But if you want to be a good car mechanic, don't call me. Jason is saying, no, let's pass him on to somebody else. But if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, because this is the other side business or side job that I know, can you teach me to be a good drywall sander? Can I teach that? I hope so. I've tried with a couple of guys, and after a few months, those guys quit on me. Tim will never, ever, he won't even pick up even the smallest little piece of sandpaper. If there's any sanding that needs to be done of anything, he calls me. He learned after a few months, I don't ever want to sand anything again in my whole life. Amen? Mark would pick it up as long as I pay. Because right now, he just needs any kind of job, right? But the fact is that, you know, you can teach what you know. You can't teach what you don't know. You could try to fake it, but you won't end up actually teaching what you don't know. You'll teach something else. So if I'm going to engage in teaching a younger, less mature man of the church, but I haven't been a student of the Word, you know what I'll end up teaching? I'll end up teaching my own wisdom and experience, not the Word of God. Why? Because I don't know the Word. I know my own experiences. I know my own wisdom and thoughts because I've lived with them for 43 years. But I don't really know the Word if I haven't been a student of the Word. So I can't be a teacher of it. Last and finally, Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission. Some might say, well, this is for the more spiritually mature women, and I'm not in that class. I'm in the younger class. I'm one to be taught, not one to teach. Same with the older men. By the way, there's almost always somebody in the church less spiritually mature than you. And that's going to be demonstrated in this passage. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now, some might argue this is just to the apostles, and therefore the Great Commission to evangelize isn't for us. But we know better, do we not? We can go to other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that clearly communicates that all believers have been given the ministry and the word of reconciliation to reach a lost world. But understand, if this Great Commission then is not just for church leadership, but is for every believer, then every part of it is for every believer. The first part is that we all as believers are to go forth with the gospel. And I think we already know that. But then we're to take those who receive the gospel and strongly encourage them and teach them that baptism is the next step, and they're to be baptized into a good, biblically faithful church membership where they can grow. But what's the third part? After I've encouraged them to get baptized and join a good, faithful church, if they're local, then prayerfully it'll be your church, amen, the one you're a part of, or else why be a part of it? If your church isn't a biblically faithful church, go find one that is. Nobody got up and left. All right? But if it is, then certainly a local individual you led to Christ, you'd want to encourage them to be a part of that body. But what's the third part of this? I give them the gospel, they get saved. I encourage them to get baptized, they do. They become a member of the church. And then what? Oh, now it's the pastor's job to teach them all things whatsoever God has commanded. Does the commission change people? No, the commission is the same responsible people. The same ones that are to give the gospel, all of us. The same ones that are to encourage them to baptism, all of us. And to become a member of our church body, all of us. Are also to be engaged in teaching them all things whatsoever God has commanded us. The fact is, if you've been saved, even for a short period of time, and someone else you lead to Christ just now, they are less spiritually mature than you are. And you have a specific responsibility to disciple them in the things of the Lord. But how can you disciple them in God's Word if you're not a student of the Word? You'll just pass them off to the pastor and let him do it. But that's not what the command says. See, God-given responsibility, parents to teach their children the Word of God. The older women to teach the younger the Word of God. The older men, more mature men, to teach the younger the Word of God. And all of us to be teaching new converts the Word of God. But in order to be a good teacher, of all the things that we're to teach, all things whatsoever God has commanded, we must be a good student of the Word. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how serious this is, because it is a daily matter. As you state in your word in Deuteronomy 6, the father is to be teaching the word of God to his children all day long, when he rises up, when he lies down, when he walks by the way, when he sits, in all the activities of life. But that means that he needs to be a constantly faithful student thereof as well. The other categories, maybe not on a 24-hour basis, are we to teach, but we're to be in a position ever to teach. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand our responsibility, not just to be teachers, but to be students so that we can be teachers in a faithful way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.